Take now your copy of the scriptures and open with me to Zechariah's prophecy in the Old Testament. Zechariah. It's part of the minor prophets. Probably not the most, one of the most common books that you turn to, but if you go to Matthew, turn left, and then you'll hit Malachi and take one more left. This is not NASCAR. Zechariah chapter 9. Our text today for exposition is chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, which is the specific prophecy that was fulfilled as we read in Matthew chapter 21. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and then we will ask the Lord to help us understand His Word today. So in honor of the Lord and His Word, would you please stand with me as we read His Word, and then pray. Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Father, it is with great delight that we bow before you this morning, acknowledging you as our Creator and as our Redeemer, as our Sovereign, our King. And we are here this morning, Father, to honor you, to adore you, to worship you. But, Father, we are here to learn from you. So, Father, as we have the great privilege and delight of opening your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and that you would teach us. For we understand, Father, that your word, your truth is given to us not just for our information, but for our transformation. And so, as we celebrate this event that happened almost two millennia ago, how rich in meaning it is for us today. For it is a historic event. And because we are confident of the history, Father, we can be confident of what is yet to come, as you have promised. Thank you for who you are, for what you have done, and for what you will do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Dwight's comments at the beginning of the service were quite apropos. If you were to watch the news today, you would quite literally think things are falling apart. There's a lot that's going on in the news, and some people decide to take matters into their own hands. Did you hear about the JetBlue pilot? Aren't you glad you weren't on that flight? The pilot is running up and down the aisle screaming something about a bomb in Iraq and Israel. In his mind, things were falling apart. Then there's Staff Sergeant Robert Bales over in Afghanistan. How unfortunate that is. But clearly in his mind, things were falling apart, and he felt he had to take matters into his own hands, and because of that, 17 innocent people are dead. And of course, who hasn't heard the news lately about Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman? George Zimmerman, a self-appointed community watch captain, apparently feeling he had to take matters into his own hands. I know, there's lots of interpretations on what happened, and we don't know what happened, but clearly, people have a sense that things are falling apart. We've got to take matters into our own hands. We've got to do something about it. You ever been there? I know I have, and it's not in drastic measures like that. Sometimes I'll be away from home all day, and you know, we have six kids in our home, so you can imagine what a home can be like with six kids. Does the word asylum? No, I'm just kidding. My poor wife, you know, I never go home and say, so what have you done all day? Just doesn't, you know, it doesn't fit. It wouldn't make any sense. But sometimes I'll go home and my wife will be, you know, and this is, you know, a while back when the kids were a good bit younger, you know, and I would go home and my wife was having a hard day and things just weren't together. And when I walk in the door, my perception was things were falling apart. The kids weren't listening. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And so what do? I take matter into my own hands and I come in and I command. Never really went across all that well. And I'm still learning. But how about you? You ever feel like things are falling apart? Your life? You ever been in a place where you thought your life was falling apart? Your world? How many of you think your country is falling apart? And sometimes you get the sense you wish you could take matters into your own hands. How many of you think your family is falling apart? How many of you think work is falling apart? Whether it's the actual job itself or people at work, and things are falling apart among people at work. We face these things all the time, don't we? And when we face this, we get the sense within us, I have to do something, because there's that control sense. Things are not as they ought to be. Are you with me on that? Things are not as they ought to be. And so here we have Zechariah's prophecy. And what Zechariah is presenting in his prophecy towards the end of the Old Testament, this is about somewhere around 500 BC, about 500 BC. The conquering and oppressing nations that surrounded Israel, and some of them had conquered, and many of them had oppressed Israel. But what Zechariah is presenting in his prophecy is that these nations are falling under God's judgment. And these nations are falling, and they're falling apart. And God raises his people out of the rubble of a fallen earthly kingdoms. And in the middle of that, what Zechariah does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is God tells his people, I'm going to give you a king. But you know, he's not just any king. He's a good and kind and just king. And he's going to make things right. Now, this is where we need to stop and ask the question, how did this king make things right? What we find from Zechariah in his prophecy, not just chapter 9, but the whole prophecy, the theme of Zechariah's prophecy is that the primary purpose of God's revelation is to call man to restoration. Restoration is needed, isn't it? Because things are falling apart. And so the primary purpose of God's revelation to us is to call man to restoration, so that things can be brought back to being right. But that implies something, doesn't it? You see, there's no question about the brokenness of humanity. Things are not as they ought to be. Now, I want to present a caution here for you. Because many of us in this room really are we live quite comfortably. In fact, all of us do. By world standards, we live quite comfortably. And you might be saying, you know, my life isn't falling apart right now. Everything's really going quite well, thank you. And you are the one that I want to caution this morning. Because we could very easily cushion ourselves with the comforts of Western living. They're not a bad thing. But they do become a detriment to us when we cushion ourselves with all the comforts of life. And they mask the true turmoil and emptiness that exists in this fallen reality and can very easily exist even in our own lives. So here's the point, and this is the point to Zechariah's prophecy. He's the coming king, and that coming king we know is Jesus. Where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. Where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. Stop and think about that for a moment. This is not a platitude. It's not a nice churchy statement. Don't assume, listen to me please, don't assume that Jesus rules in your life. You're in church, you associate with Christianity, you live a good moral life. Doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is ruling in your life. Because where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. You see, that's his agenda. When the king rode into Jerusalem, it was his agenda to bring restoration and peace. Very important to understand that he didn't ride in as a conquering king. He rode in as a lowly king. That's his agenda that he's brought to town, restoration and peace. So how is he described? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is what? Just. He is righteous. He is just. This word just means this, the way things ought to be. He is the one who makes things the way they ought to be. He brings that about. The way things are designed, the way things were intended by the Creator, he's the one that brings it about. And what does that look like when things are as they ought to be? It means relationships are based on love and trust. The culture of the day is to love God and to love your neighbor. That's the way things ought to be. And this king makes that a reality, to love God and to love your neighbor. Where there is a common purpose among people instead of selfish agendas. So that all the creation around us, instead of the fallen created order being hostile to life, and it is, it benefits life. This king makes justice a reality, not an ambition. He is a just king. He puts things the way they ought to be. That's what this king does. Secondly, what does it say? He is just and having salvation. He is just and having salvation. That word salvation means rescue. What does he rescue us from? He rescues us from what mars and destroys our humanity as image bearers of God. If I were to be honest, and you were too, you would admit that you are the greatest threat, and I am the greatest threat to myself when it comes to that. And that's what he rescues me from. He rescues from what mars and destroys our humanity, and I am the greatest threat to that. Not some people or some force or circumstance outside of me. I am the greatest threat to that. And he rescues me from that. G.K. Chesterton, famous philosopher and theologian, contemporary with C.S. Lewis, was once asked, "What do you think of civilization?" Chesterton said, "I think it's a great idea. Why doesn't somebody start one?" How right he is. You know, the World War II era, things were falling apart, right? Later on, after seeing a series of articles on, quote, "what's wrong with the world," Chesterton sent a short letter to the editor, "Dear sir, regarding your article, What's Wrong with the World, I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." Are we that honest? Because you know what? That's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. You see, when this king comes in having salvation, he came bringing rescue because our sin destroys us by separating us from God, and this king rescues us from that doom. That's this king. So not only is he just in having salvation, but look what it says there next in verse 9. He is lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, usually in those days you would think, okay, horses weren't huge and plentiful in those days, particularly in the Middle East. Donkeys were much more common. But a warrior was, you know, you think of a horse as a much more majestic animal and powerful animal. but a donkey. Who rides in on a donkey? It's not your, you know, your picture of dignity, is it? But Jesus rode in on a donkey. He's lowly. He came to humbly serve. That's this king. That's how he came. He didn't come to conquer people. He came to humbly serve. Michael Card's song, El Shaddai, "Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son." How true that is. You see, this king came to do what? To love the captive soul and to rage against the captor. We sing that in one of our hymns, O Church Arise. He came to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. That's this king. And he did. His rage against the captor, how did he do that? You remember? We remember, don't we? He destroyed the power of death. You see, the captor had the power of death. What is that power of death? The power of death that captivates us is being distracted and separated from your loving Creator Redeemer. That's death. And your captor lures you into that. And he came to love the captive soul and to rage against the captor. And how did he do it? By humbly serving you. And he humbly served you, as is so aptly pointed out in Philippians chapter 2. He set aside his glory. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He came in the form of a man. And he became obedient to the point of death. And that's how he raged against the captor. That's how he loved the captive soul, which is you and me. He did that. That's this king. That's what we celebrate on this day. Not only is he riding in lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, but it says at the end of verse 10, he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall speak peace to the nations. Shalom. The word means wholeness. The first peace he provided was peace with God. Why? Because as our sin separates us from God and distracts us from the very source of our life, that puts us at war with God. We were at war with God. And he turns that around and he brings that peace so that we are then at peace with God. You see, there's that restoration. That's restoration. And so he provided peace with God. Therefore, the restoration of man and mankind. You see, the restoration of mankind begins with being at peace with God. Because if you're not at peace with God, then you've not been rescued from his wrath. And his wrath is necessary and just because he is a holy and good God. He therefore hates whatever destroys the object of his love. And that's you. That's what this king has done. He speaks peace. He came to bring peace. You know, as we read this, I want you to understand Zechariah's prophecy was about 500 years before Jesus actually rode into Jerusalem. And all the people cheering and shouting, putting their coats, their robes down on the ground and laying down palm branches. Hence the name Palm Sunday. It's today. This prophecy was about 500 years before that. And then it was fulfilled by Jesus in real history almost 2,000 years ago. So this prophecy was about 2,500 years ago. Jesus fulfilled it about 2,000 years ago. And as you read this, you can say, as you listen to me speak, you say, boy, that's real nice idealism. It's nice for us to think about that, isn't it? Wish things could be that way. Listen. This king already rode into town. This isn't just idealism. Because this king already rode into town, and he's already been introduced, he's already presented himself, then we know that the rest of what comes and the rest of what's prophesied is guaranteed to come. Because this is what he does. This is who he is. Historian and physician Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, records this of the triumphal entry. After Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he points out something that none of the others does. He points out Jesus saying this. Remember, Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey, okay? And he's looking at Jerusalem all around him. And he says, and Jesus said this, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Listen. The king has come into town. He's been introduced. Have you recognized the time of his visitation? He has come. He's introduced himself. He's introduced what his purpose is. And he's made it very clearly known. His agenda is restoration and peace. Because where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. And today, because of his work on the cross, because he became obedient to the point of death, in your place, in mine, to provide that peace with God and that restoration. Now this king is calling out a people in whom Jesus rules in their heart and mind. As he sits on the throne next to the majesty on high and makes intercession for us, he's calling out a people in whom he rules in their hearts and minds. And who is that? Those who have surrendered themselves in faith to him. You see, this king is a sovereign. He came in lowly and humble, but he is a sovereign. He is the sovereign. He is your sovereign, whether you recognize it or not. And let me tell you something. The only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. And that's faith. When we surrender ourselves to him in faith, then he brings us to peace with God. And from that peace, he brings restoration. Because where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. So what we have then is a coming reality that we see prophesied at the end of verse 10. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to shining sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And right now you're saying, well, Rich, that doesn't describe today. And you're right, it doesn't. Because right now, his kingdom exists in the hearts and mind of his people. We who have surrendered to him in faith. But we are going to be the ones who will populate a kingdom that is to come. Because literally, physically, on this earth one day, Jesus will rule on this earth. And he will rule the whole earth. Isn't that amazing to think about that? And you and I get to walk into that. And the scope of his kingdom will be what? His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. All of creation. This is going to be hard for you, okay? Listen, America won't exist then. America won't be part of the kingdom. So let's not pretend it to be today. God's kingdom is his people. It's not any particular nation. It's his people. You see, this is a coming reality which is anchored in history. What history? When the king rode into town. That history. And not only did he ride into town, but a week later, they crucified him. Mob mentality. The power of human self-preeminence and pride. That's what he died for. The king has been introduced. Have you recognized the time of his visitation? You see, there's only one way to peace. I'm going to mark this down. I've said it already. But there's only one way to peace. And that is to be surrendered to and be united with the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And therefore, we know the peace of God. We don't just have the peace of God and peace with God, but we know the peace of God, and His peace rules our lives, our hearts, and our minds. So the king has come to town, and where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. And this is the warning that I gave you before. Don't sit here and just assume that Jesus rules in your life. Have you surrendered to Him in faith? Because if you have not, His peace does not rule in your life. Where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace, first of all, in your life. His peace rules your heart and mind, and therefore His peace rules your day-to-day and all the events that go on in the day-to-day. Now put yourself there, okay? Put yourself tomorrow at 3 o'clock, or Tuesday at 4 o'clock, or Wednesday at 9 o'clock in the evening. What's going on at those times? Where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. In your life, in your heart and mind, and therefore His peace rules the day to day. Can you say that? Here's a better question. Can Fran say that? Some of you are thinking, who on earth is Fran? We have some visitors here today. Fran means friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Can Fran say of you that Christ's peace rules in your life? It's a good question, isn't it? Good question. But where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. And it first of all happens in my life. And then if that is a reality, if His restoration and peace is in my life, then His restoration and peace happens through my life. And where does that happen? In my interactions with others. His peace flows through you to others, humbly serving them, loving the captive soul. By loving the captive soul, you rage against the captor. You see, that's how this king operates. And so as we feel like we might be in circumstances where things are falling apart and it becomes more and more real to us that things are not as they ought to be, I must remember this, that where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. Does He rule in my life? Does He rule in my heart and mind? And it's not so just because I think so or I decide it to be so. It is so when it is manifested through my life. And Fran can give testimony to it. Or are you pulling your hair out thinking that you've got to do something to take matters into your own hands? In 1901, a 7-year-old Indian girl named Prina escaped from a Hindu temple and sought refuge with a Christian named Amy Carmichael, a young woman who had come from Ireland to share the gospel in India. According to Prina's story, her widowed mother had dedicated her as a child to be married to the gods, which ultimately meant a life of prostitution. The traumatized child, whose hands had been burned with hot irons as punishment for a previous escape, heard Carmichael talking about a God who loves everyone. After checking into the details behind Prina's story of alleged abuse, Amy Carmichael concluded, investigations not only confirmed the child's story, but unveiled an evil greater in its extent and more grievously unholy in its character than ever imagined. On the spot, Amy Carmichael made up her mind. Since these things are so, she said, I must do something about it. For Carmichael, Prina's escape launched a 50-year career in intercepting and retrieving little boys, girls, and babies from a life worse than death and giving them a home. Today, over 100 years after Amy Carmichael launched her ministry, the Donver Fellowship is still rescuing children who are at risk and would otherwise be trafficked or on the streets. Where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. This is how the king, and therefore the king's people, effect change. Because where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. There's no question that things are not as they ought to be. And things are literally falling apart. But where Jesus rules, there is restoration and peace. Does this king rule your heart and mind this morning?